Latin and in Greek. The chief priests of the Jews then said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was without seam, woven from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture: "They parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did this. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that it was all now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A bowl full of vinegar stood there, so they put a sponge full of the vinegar on hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was a day of preparation, in order to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it was borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, that you also may believe.
Amen. Thank you, Raymond. Pastor Jules is going to speak. If there's any children, Joe's going to has got some colouring sheets at the back.
Good evening again. Good to be here. When we come to deal with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we are at the heart of the gospel. The Old Testament symbolized the death of Christ in many ways. All the predictions and types converged and found fulfillment on that day when Jesus hung for several hours. Those who have calculated may tell us 6 hours on the cross. The events leading up to Christ's death are all filled with emotion and activity, contrast and contradiction. But it is when the Lamb of God becomes the substitute for you and I that we stand, for me standing, you sitting, speechless before the infinite grace of God. The week began with crowds cheering Jesus enthusiastically. For us, it was last Sunday, Palm Sunday. Disciples and close friends were full of excitement, energy, and commitment. However, in no time at all, the dial turned. It turned quickly. Allegiances switched, and many in the same crowd who shouted, "Hosanna," days later, within the week, cried, "Crucify." The air became toxic, filled with disillusions, deceptions, manipulations, accusations, unexpected encounters, trials and journeys, and then an unjust crucifixion. Thankfully, that's not the whole story or even the end. But now we are getting ahead of ourselves. The reality is that we cannot arrive at the resurrection of Easter Sunday without the discomfort and the dis-ease of Holy Week, with all its highs and lows, and the fateful Friday that cannot be fully grasped. In fact, human mind grapples with many historical facts. The original writing of God's name, the actual residence of the Ark of the Covenant, the current location of the Garden of Eden, and that of Solomon's temple, the life of Jesus between the ages of 12 to 13, his prized divided garment, the tunic of Christ, the site of Jesus' tomb, to name a few, including the original history of the cross, remains enigmatic. The cross was introduced to Rome in the 3rd century before Christ by possibly the Phoenicians, and it became an instrument of torture under Constantine in the 4th century. And the victim, as you know, was fastened to the cross by cords, and his hands were nailed, and he was left to die. And the heat of the sun, the pulling of the body, and the torture he had been through before he was on the cross, it sometimes took 2 or 3 days, or sometimes a week, for a person to die on a cross. The most terrible, the most horrible, the most painful, the most awful way to die that we can imagine. In contrast, the cross one time appeared in the book of Genesis when Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, his grandchildren. And I will invite my brother Yvonne to bring me his 2 sons. You will be Joseph. Stand there, all of you, all 3. Yeah, facing me. And the eldest and the youngest, well done. Genesis chapter 48, verse 9. And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me. Come closer. And I will bless them." And Joseph took them both. Ephraim, put him on your right. Who's the oldest? He's the youngest. No, switch them back. Are you loving it? And Joseph took both Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand. Ephraim towards my left hand, the youngest. And Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Can you read it for me, the church? Go for it. Continue. You see? He's trying to take my right hand to remove it. Yes? You can stop there. I know, my son. I know. And when I take my hands off, what do you see? The cross. Thank you. The cross is painful, but the Father knows. You go through your cross. You carry your cross. It is always painful, but the Father knows. Even when you want to fight God, He says, my child, my son, my daughter, I know. And His knowledge is good enough. And later the cross was the instrument of Christ's suffering and death. And it also the instrument of our salvation. Christian nations or Christian communities began to use the cross as a symbol of Christianity. It was carved upon their chariots, upon everything they had. And the cross became the symbol of all that Christianity stood for. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed, those who hear the message and receive Christ as Savior come by the way of the cross. And thanks to charities such as the Red Cross, it has become an international sign of goodwill and helping others. And today, among all the emblems in the world, none is as admired, glorified, and adored like the cross. Now, picture Jesus for a second on a cross. Think of what He endured. His suffering for you and for me. First, the contusion when they beat and bruised Him on the head and crushed that crown of thorns on His forehead and He bled for you. Second, laceration. They uncovered His back and took long leather whips with steel pellets at the end and struck Him until His flesh was sliced and torn open, ripping out the flesh, exposing bones. He was bleeding from head to toe. That was the Roman way. They tortured prisoners before taking them to the cross. Third, there was perforation. When they drove the nails through His hands and feet. Fourth, was the incision. Or stabbing, when they thrust the piece, the spear, into His side. That suffering, those nails in His hands and feet, to pay the ransom for my redemption and yours. We sang, Jesus paid it all. Is that too graphic to hear? I don't mean that. Is that too graphic to continue? Our sins put him on the cross. And the prophet Isaiah captured the moment beforehand. In Isaiah chapter 53, he says, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Here is the course of event. He had eaten supper with his disciples the preceding night. They had prayed and sung a hymn in the garden. Jesus was arrested. And before 9 a.m. the next morning, he had been tried 6 times. 3 times before a Jewish court, Jewish group, and 3 times before a Roman court. He refused to speak on his behalf. False witnesses were hired against him. He was treated shamefully. There were many illegal acts performed in connection with his trials. They placed on him a crown of thorns and spat on him. At the crucifixion, we read, they parted his garments and gambled for them. They put him on a cross and crucified him between 2 thieves. All of these events show mockery and ridicule as well as the downright insults that accompanied his crucifixion. Yet, God was at work. Can we say that? Yet, God was at work. That which the satanic forces of wickedness did in an attempt to eliminate Jesus of Nazareth was the one act that God used to bring redemption to the world. Amen? God is above human, and his thoughts are above humans. When we come to the cross in faith saying, I am a sinner, but I fling myself upon the mercy of God as revealed in the death of his son, then a miracle happens within our lives. Although we cannot explain the cross completely, we can analyze it prayerfully. The love of Christ is manifested in the cross of Jesus. It is so wide that you can't get around it. It includes everybody. God's love extends to Africa, to Europe, East and West, to Asia, to South America, to Central America, to North America, to Oceania, to Antarctica, to the whole world. Did I mention Gospel Lock? It includes you, whoever you are, whatever your religion, or if you have no religion, God loves you. And he says from the cross, I love you so much. John chapter 3 verse 16 says, The love of Christ in the cross has no end. And you can't get beyond it. It extends from eternity to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. Noah's ark was 144.6 meters. Or for those of us who use the feet, we say 450 feet long, 24.1 meters wide, and 14.46 meters tall. Solomon's temple, 60 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. I pulled it from 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 2. Builders measure with a ruler, but how can you measure from end to end the love of God in the cross? In the Bible, the Apostle Paul's letter to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 says that God's love surpasses knowledge. God's love surpasses knowledge. You take my knowledge, everything I've ever studied, everything you've ever studied, everything your favorite scientist has ever studied, you put all of this knowledge together, God's love is above. Extraordinary. There is no way our finite minds can ever begin to understand the love of God who would give his son on the cross to die for you, because you and I deserve that death. We deserved hell and judgment. The love of Christ in the cross extends to the throne of God, no matter how high heaven is. And you can't get over it. Through the cross, God draws all men and women to himself. At Calvary, his cross looms higher in the annals of sacred and secular literature. You have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. Accept him tonight. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Heaven is a glorious place with golden streets. In verse 2 of the same chapter, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you where you don't need to pack any belonging." I hate doing that when I'm moving. You just take Christ with you and off you go. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And he asks a question, "Do you believe this?" I have my own understanding about the question, "Do you believe this?" Because everything I've ever studied at school, university, will tell me when your heart stops, you die. When your brain stem doesn't produce any more activity sign, you die. You can't breathe, your lungs are gone, you die. And once you're dead, you're dead. We issue a death certificate. I may have done a few. You're dead, gone. But the Bible tells us something different, that we live on. We live on. The voice of Abel was crying out from the ground. His blood had a voice crying out from the ground. If God can hear that. No, that one. So timely. Our heart, our soul, our spirit. The Bible says something different about them than we possibly know. Jesus asks, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Turn to your neighbor. Ask the same question. Do you believe this? Something beyond your understanding. Something beyond your knowledge, your taught knowledge, what this world has taught us. The Bible goes further beyond. Amen. I close with the scripture in Psalm 139. And I will ask us to stand and read together from the screen, if we may. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well. After all, they do call this day Good Friday for a reason. Have a good one. Amen.
Amen. It would be good to just finish, wouldn't it, this evening by offering praise. So meaningful, isn't it, to sing thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Let's just say thank you. Father, we thank you. Lord, we're so grateful what we've heard today, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Thank you, Lord, that in heaven tonight, Lord, you are there with your hands and your feet imprinted with nail prints, Lord. Thank you, even when you were raised from the dead and your body was healed and you ascended to your Father, that the scars in your hands and your feet remained as a memorial. We thank you for your hands and your feet, Lord. We thank you for your pierced side. We thank you for your head, your back opened up for us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to praise you. Angels, help us to adore him. You behold him face to face. Holy Spirit, open our eyes. Help us to adore him. Help us to see the crucified one, risen and ascended in the highest place in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Hey everyone. As Jules was sharing, I felt he said one phrase which just has been going around my head the whole time. He says, you can't go around it, you can't go over it, you've got to go through it. And just to encourage you, I don't know where you're at with your walk with the Lord. You might not be following the Lord at the moment, you might kind of just be here because it's a family thing and that's cool. But just a sense that today the only way to heaven is through Jesus, through the cross, through what he achieved on that cross. And so much of life we can try and go round it, we can try and work hard, be a good person, but that's not enough. That doesn't get us to heaven. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. I want to encourage you, wherever you're at today, actually to come to Jesus. Say, Lord, I know I've tried on my own efforts, but I want to come through your cross, through what you achieved on the cross to you. So I'm just going to pray. Maybe you might want to close your eyes, because I know sometimes, even this week, I can feel myself, I've been striving, trying to do things on my own strength. And as Jules was sharing, I was like, man, it's so much better to do it through Jesus, through what he's achieved for us. So let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you that all of us have fallen short. All of us couldn't save ourselves, Lord. But Jesus, you went to the cross for us. And we can't get around it, Lord. There's no other way to the Father apart from through Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that for all of us this evening, Lord, we might be able to come to you. We might be able to lay down all those ways we might have been striving, all these ways we might trying to earn salvation, make ourselves out to be a good person. I pray, Lord, that we would come back to you, our foundation, our hope, that your love is so wide, we can't go around it. I pray, Lord, that this evening, Lord, we would accept your love afresh, Lord. Your blood that washes us white as snow, our sins forgiven. All those times we try and do it our own, you say, don't worry, I forgive you. Pray, Lord, help us to know your grace and mercy in a fresh way. Thank you, Jesus, that there is no other way but through you. We thank you for paying the price for us, Lord. We give you all the glory this evening. Amen.
Amen. I was just thinking earlier, that verse in John chapter 1, it says, to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. How simple is that? Just to receive that gift of salvation through Jesus. We're going to just sing and finish one more time. We're going to sing, Jesus Paid It All. And as we do, let's really praise him, thank him. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his son so that nobody would perish. His purpose was for us to glorify his Father and to save us. To as many as received him, he gave power to become the sons and the daughters of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, would you keep in our minds and our hearts a remembrance of what you did, Jesus, for us. Thank you tonight for pulling back the curtain a little bit, that we got a little sense of what happened when you died for us, Lord. Would you keep that? Could it grow in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It's been wonderful to be here, hasn't it? There's an empty cross. And we're going to find out on Sunday how it got emptied. Friday's here, but Sunday's coming. Amen.